Today, I want to talk to you just briefly about the title of my message, if you're into titles, is We Are Becoming. And I want to go to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, Jesus is up on the mountain. He'd gone up to the mountain to pray, and he prayed all night. And after he prayed, he drew his disciples close to him. And in the morning, as he brought them close, he was going to choose 12 of his disciples to come around him, and he was about to upgrade them in their roles. They were no longer going to be disciples. Now they were going to become apostles. They were no longer students or pupils. Now they were going to be sent ones, ones that have a message. And so he was drawing them close to him. And there's one verse in this passage as he begins to list them, who they are. I want to take one verse and use this for what I want to talk about this morning. And it's Luke 6:16, the American Standard Version, as he's listing these now apostles, these guys that are getting kind of a promotion, if you will. He comes to verse 16 and says, "And Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor." Right. He became a traitor. An apostle became a traitor. Think now. Before Judas would sell Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver, he was among those that we see in Matthew 10:8, where Jesus told them, "Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the leper, and cast out demons."
Right. Right.
Notice he didn't say pray for the sick. He said heal the sick.
Amen.
Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. It's not that we don't pray,
Amen.
But you've been given power to do.
Amen.
But so Judas was in this group. I think we sometimes forget that he was part of the miracles. He participated in the work of the kingdom on the earth with Jesus. He was there. He was there. I can't get past the fact that he became something other than what he was intended to be.
Amen.
He became something else. It leads me to believe that then Judas probably never really knew Jesus. Did he? How could he have really known him? Really known him, walked in his inner circle, participated in all that he did, and still become a traitor? Because if we don't know him, and I'm talking about really know him, if we don't know him, our life will be reduced to just serving him, and your life will never be transformed to become like him. I hear people all the time say, "Well, I'm just doing this for Jesus. I'm doing this for Jesus." And I have to chuckle sometimes. I'm like, you know, he doesn't need anything. He doesn't need you to do anything for. It's almost laughable that we can do anything for God.
Amen.
He wants us to be his children. He just wants us to be like him.
Amen.
Matthew 7, 22 and 23, we read this very clearly. "On judgment day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and performed many miracles in your name.' But I will reply, 'I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's law.'" Now that word "knew" in Greek actually is the word that indicates intimacy between a man and a woman, husband and wife. That's what that word "know" or "knew" in that case means. That level of intimacy. And we get a little squeamish when we start talking about that kind of intimacy with God. But that's what he's talking about. In other words, you can preach the greatest messages. You can lead great movements. You can know your Bible front to back and in between. But he said, I need you to depart from me because I did not know you. I'm going to tell you today, church, the one thing that Jesus wants from us is not the things we do for him. He wants us to know him.
Amen.
I want to know him.
Amen.
I mean, like, know him. I want to know him. All of us are becoming something.
Right.
All of us are becoming something. My prayer is that I'm not going to be the same person a year from today that I am right now. I'm the one that's got to gauge that. I'm the one that's got to every now and again take my own pulse with God and say, okay, where am I? What I believe the Holy Spirit is calling us to become is love. We are to become love. How many of you know the world that we live in right now doesn't need another program? We don't need another politician. What we need is the church to be what the church is supposed to be, and that is the image of God in the earth.
Amen.
We're to be like him. E.W. Kenyon said, love is God unveiled. He also said that when man is love-ruled, love-owned, love-motivated, he does not shrink from any sacrifice. So we have to start by understanding the cross. We have to understand the cross. The emphasis of the cross is not him dying just so that I can get to heaven someday.
Right.
I'm grateful. How many of you are on your way to heaven? I'm glad we sang the song. It helps me. I'm glad to be going. Don't get me wrong. But that's not the entire purpose of the cross. The emphasis of the cross is that he became what we were.
Right.
He became what we were. We see it in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For God made Christ who never sinned to be the offering for our sins so that we could be made right with God through Christ, that we might become his righteousness.
Amen.
John 15 says over and over again, abide in my love, he says. Jesus says, live in my love. Don't just visit me on the weekends.
Right.
I'm not a drive-by. He says, abide there, live there, live. Live in my love for you. Live in my love. Become love. Become love. So he became what we were for us to become who he is. So what he did was he stripped us of any excuse to say, well, I can't love that way. I can't love that way.
Amen.
It's a matter of becoming. It's a matter of if Judas can be one of the 12 and become something other than what he was, you and I can become something than what we are right now.
Amen.
I'm not satisfied with who I am this morning. I'm just going to go ahead and tell you. Whatever I look like to you on the outside, I'm not convinced that I'm everything I need to be on the inside. I'm saying, Jesus, help me.
Amen.
Help me.
Amen.
I'm not satisfied with coming in and going out the same way over and over and over again and see no difference in me. I want to become something else. I'm pressing myself into the secret place. Listen, everybody in the room today has an undiscovered room in your house. Can I tell you what it is? The secret place. You've got one. It could be your closet. It could be your bathroom. It could be your kitchen. It could be your front porch. Everybody needs a secret place with God. I'm convinced of it. Everybody needs a secret place. He says to go into your closet and shut the door behind you.
Right.
And though those that seek me in private, I will reward you openly. I'm not there with him just for the reward. He is the reward.
Right. Amen.
I'm not there for what he can do for me or what he can say and set me up for the next thing. I'm there because he's worthy of it. He's worth it. He is the prize. He is the joy. And you and I were the joy set before him to go to the cross. You understand there's a love relate. There's a grand romance between us and God. We're not here today because we're afraid, oh, if I don't go to church on Sunday, that's a less of a spiritual mark that I have on my card and God's not going to approve. We've poisoned people with that kind of stuff. He's our prize. He's our prize. And guess what? You're his prize. This is a grand romance here. This is falling in love with Jesus over and over again. And the problem is we continue to relate to who we've been instead of who we've been created to be.
Amen.
We keep relating to our old self. We're not just to love. We are to become love. In fact, I can't do it.
That's right.
Have y'all ever heard Heather Land say, I ain't doing it. I can't love you. Do you understand? I cannot just decide. I'm not capable of it. If I'm just gritting my teeth to love you, then I'm doing it from who I've been and not who I've been created to be. If I'm just, oh God, I'm going to love them. Oh, I'm going to love them. Really? Is that what it looks like? Most of us live that way though, don't we? Most of us live that way. If I'm just having to grit it out, then I'm still doing it from what I've been, not who I've been made to be.
Amen.
So we relate to past experience, to human nature. We relate to a way that seems right to a man. The Bible says there is a way that seems right to a man. Just because it seems right doesn't mean it is right.
That's right.
It seems right to a man. We relate to how we've been made to feel. We say things like, well, I'd be different if it wasn't for, Or I wouldn't feel this way if they didn't. Does any of that sound familiar to anybody? Maybe it's just me. But today is just a big therapy session for me, okay? So you guys are just going to listen. We should have brought a couch up here, and I'm just going to unload all my stuff, okay? This is what I am to become. I'm becoming. And sometimes becoming something else creates pain in what you've always been, doesn't it? Because you're stretching areas of your life. You're stretching areas of your heart that you're not used to seeing or feeling stretched, and so it's uncomfortable. What we don't realize is that everything else in our life is telling us who we are and deciding us in the moment instead of truth. No wonder we don't do well in that place, because it's only truth that sets us free. Truth is what sets free. What is truth? John 1:12 says, but to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to what? Become children of God.
Right.
To become children of God. I don't know. It just seems to me that children ought to look like their parents. I said children ought to look like their parents. Somebody say, I have a father, and I am my father's child. I'm not talking about your earthly one. I'm talking about your heavenly one. You ought to look like him. You ought to sound like him when you talk. We ought to think like him. We ought to live like him. Amen?
Amen.
Everything outside of truth makes you self-centered, self-focused, and frustrated with everybody else around you. And somehow the whole world revolves around our preferences instead of love. Instead of love, the blessing of this life is that instead of coming to God for what he can do for us, we come to be more like him. What if all this time we've gotten it backwards? We come to God for what he can give. Can I tell you something this morning? God is your father. He's not your sugar daddy. He's your father. I've got to stop just coming to God every time something is wrong so that he can fix this, fix this, fix this. Where's the relationship in it? If all I come to him with is, God, this is wrong, now fix it, I don't see him the way I'm supposed to see him. I don't see him the way he sees me. Because if we knew how he sees us, game over. If we would be able to see him the way he sees us, it changes everything. How do you think he sees you? You're the apple of his eye. You're the prize for him. You're everything he dreamed of. You're always on his mind. And I'm going to tell you something. God is not in a bad mood.
Amen.
Turn to somebody next to you and say, now God's not in a bad mood. Go ahead, tell him. He's not in a bad mood. I don't know why sometimes we want to act like God's in a bad mood. He's not. He's joyful.
Yeah.
He's jubilant. Zechariah says that he spins like a top over you. He dances over you. Now, we don't. Sometimes we are, because our religiosity causes us not to think that way. Oh, come on, God doesn't dance. God's too proper for that. Really? I need to read stuff that says he's dancing over me with joy. He sings over me.
Amen.
The reason we come to Jesus is not just to make it to heaven, it's to become like him.
Amen.
See, the cross is, you know, we tend to believe and see and think that the cross is just, ooh, you were so horrible, you were such a wretched person that God had to send his son to come die for you. Listen, the cross is not a revelation of your sin. It is a revealing of your value.
That's right.
It's how much you meant to God that he emptied heaven to come get you.
Amen.
I'm grateful that he died for my sins. I'm grateful that I'm clean because of the blood. But he revealed how much I was worth to him through the cross.
Right. Amen.
He came and died because I was worth it, because you were worth it. I'm not worth it by myself. I'm not worth it on my own. Because of his blood, I've been redeemed,
Amen.
Purchased, set apart. That's what love does. I want to suggest a different view about us coming to Jesus. We use that language a lot, and there's nothing wrong with that. We do. We come to Jesus. We always talk about coming to the Lord. And back this over the summer, we bought a dog at the pound at the Cabell Huntington dog shelter. We bought this dog. Kiki is her name. sweetest dog we've ever had. Is she not? Love this dog. Why? Because she loves us. She just does. You can't be anywhere where she isn't with you. I mean, it doesn't matter where we are in the house. She has to be with us, wherever we are. I remember one morning, I was the last one in the house to leave that day, and I was getting ready, and she was sitting right there on our bed, just looking at me, just sitting there. And it reminded me of there's an old poem by Francis Thompson called The Hound of Heaven. And in this poem, it talks about the relentless pursuit that God has for us. And I thought about my dog sitting there, and I'm not going to cry now, but I've cried talking about my dog. Pray for me, will you? It's really sad. It's not good. It's really not. I even asked, please, God, don't let me cry when I talk about my dog. So I'm sitting there, and just having her there reminded me of that poem about the relentless pursuit of God.
That's right.
He doesn't want to be anywhere you aren't.
Amen. Amen.
He came to where you were. Because
yes.
There was no way for us to get to him.
Amen.
There was no way that I could live my life good enough. There was no way that I could pay my tithes long enough or do stuff to get to him. Do you understand he loved you first?
Right. Amen.
You weren't able to love him. You weren't able. You didn't have the capacity, but he loved you first. And so the rest of our life is paying him back. Saying, yes, God. Oh, what great love has captured me. What great love has come for me. How can I not return the favor and say, oh, I love you, Lord.
Amen.
And I'll take the rest of my life with the breath in my lungs to say, I love you.
Yes.
I love you. Yeah. It's what we are to become. He chases you down to transform you, not just to bless you.
Right.
He's about transformation. You understand, that's the point of all this. I don't come to church to make myself feel better. I come to church. I come to his presence. I spend time with him because I understand there's still a lot of me left that needs changed.
Right.
Transformed. He wants to make me into something that I've never been before. He wants to turn you into somebody that you've never been before. He made you for his image and his likeness, and that's what we are to become. See, when sin entered into the garden, the Bible says that he came to seek that which was lost, to seek and to save that which was lost. What was lost? The image. The image of God got lost in the garden. When Adam and Eve fell, when they sinned in the garden, we lost the image. We lost the visage of God. So Scripture says that when Jesus went to the cross as he was beaten and tormented, he was beaten beyond the image of a man, right? He lost his image. Why? To get ours back. To get what we were originally designed for.
That's good.
He lost his image to redeem the image of himself back onto us. He bought us back. 1 John 2:6 says, those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. 1 John 4:17, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment because, listen, as he is, so are we, where? In this world. In this world. Yes, I'm on my way to heaven, but right now I'm here.
Amen.
And I'm to live as he is in this world. How else will they know? We live in a world that doesn't regard God in many ways. I'm saying, oh God, if I read Scripture right, as he is, so are we in this world. That's the mandate that we have. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2 says, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant sacrifice to God. This is becoming. It's us being just as him. Let me ask you, in our language, as we talk with people out in the world, as you stop at the gas station, as you walk through Walmart, as you go through the store, if you go wherever you go, are we as him as we're living in the world? Are we doing it just when we come to church? It's easy when we come into the house of God and declare the goodness of God among us. Do you know this is the locker room? This is not the field. This is the locker room. This is where we get the next play. This is where we get encouraged. This is where we get provoked unto good works.
Right.
But it's out there where we do the good works.
Amen.
It's becoming love so that others can see that there's, you know, there's Christians that actually, you know, like look like Jesus.
Amen.
They don't just talk a good game, but they're like him. There have been a few times I've gone out in public and I've been around people and the Lord will prompt me and I'll just go up to somebody and say, hey man, I just want you to know Jesus loves you. And they look at you like, okay. They're weirded out because Christians are not, you know, we practice guerrilla warfare most of the time. You know, we're over on the bank somewhere lobbing grenades over on them. Well, we hope Jesus will do something with you when we should be right up with them and saying, you know what? This may not make sense to you, but I remember a couple years ago, maybe last summer, it was during the time when a lot of police officers were being shot, and I remember that I took someone with me. We went over to the police station over in Winfield and just really felt compelled that we were to go around and just pray for some of these police stations. We went to the FBI building in Charleston, and as I'm praying for some of these officers, the Lord would just drop in my heart, and I would say, hey man, you've got a problem with your right knee. And he, you know, yeah. So I'd get down, just pray for his knee, watch the Lord do something. What's that about? It's the demonstration of who God is for a person.
Right.
It's not me trying to be somebody or do, and I don't share it with you so that you can think something of me. It's that we are to become something other than what we're used to being. I don't know if you're like me, but most of the time I live with blinders on. I live in my little world, in my head. I live in my experience, and rarely will I go out of it. But I'm saying, God, I want to become this. There's a world that needs us. We are to be salt and light. I don't know if you noticed, but they're not banging the door down to get in here this morning. He said, go ye into the world. Go ye. The average church believer today says, there's no way I can love like that. That was Jesus, and this is us, and there's just no way it can happen. Because we weigh ourselves based on our own experience instead of the power of the Holy Spirit inside of us and a transformed life through understanding. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Do we believe that? Do we believe that? Or is it just good? Is it just good scripture? Is it just good quoting? So I want more. I'm constantly, God, I want more. And you know who he gives more to are the ones that he can trust with what he's already given.
That's right.
If you steward well what he already has given you, then he can trust you with more.
Right.
I want to steward well what he gives me today so that tomorrow he can give me more. So that he can give me more. And before I know it, there's an expanse that's happening on the inside of me because sometimes I'm closed off. I'm saying, help me, God. See, we can't say, I cannot love like that. There's no excuse in the room for any of us who say that we're born again to say, I cannot live like that. That's not, we can't even do that. All we can do is make excuses for why we don't want to. That's all we do. That's all we can do is make an excuse for why we don't want to. There's a song that we sing sometimes in worship that talks about the extravagant love of Jesus. And there's a lyric in that song that says, it doesn't make sense. How many of you can agree with me that the love of God for you just does not make sense? Come on. Come on. Get real with yourself. You know that the love of God for you does not make sense. If the love of God for us doesn't make sense, and if we're made to be in his likeness and in his image, then our love for each other shouldn't make sense, and our love for those in the world definitely should not make sense. It should be so big,
right. So
powerful, people would look at us and say, I don't understand, why would you treat me this way? Why would you prefer me? Why would you love me like that? It's not, you know, pulling out a card saying, because I want you to come to my church. Listen, church doesn't save people. Jesus does.
Amen.
A Bible study's not going to save anybody. Jesus does. I'm compelled by his love for me. I'm convinced that as far as church is concerned, sometimes we're going to have a lot to apologize for when we get to heaven. Because God, it was never intended to be this way. We place things on people. We place expectations on people that were never supposed to be there. What we are to do is release people in the love of God. Love them so strongly that they can't believe that somebody would go out of their way to love them. Can't believe it. I've watched people look at me crazy. And I get a kick. I'd be in the gym, and I'd go over and pray for a guy. You know, he's all sweaty and big. You know, there are times, though, when I just feel like the Lord wants to say something to somebody. How many of us would just say, Lord, I'm afraid to even ask you to use me that way because he might just do it.
Right.
See, I want to wake up in the morning and say, God, today I might be around somebody that doesn't look like me, that don't go to my church, that don't have whatever. Lord, would you open my mouth and help me? Would you open my heart and show me that there might be something I could say or do to show them extravagant love? It's what I'm becoming. I don't want to be what I've always been. Because if I'm always going to be what I've always been, I'm going to get what I've always had, and there's more. I'm telling you, Living Faith, there's more. There are people walking the streets of Marmette today. There are houses right around this church. Houses, lives, families, people right here in this town. That if this church were to be released in extravagant love and become love, if this house became love, Marmette could be saved. This whole end of this valley could be born again, one to the kingdom of God, not because of programs and not because of preaching and not because of this or that. It's becoming love. It's when we can go out and live among them. And some of us, you know, our mentality has to change because we think, well, if I go out there and among them, I'll get icky because they're icky. You know, I took a risk a couple weeks ago or so. Everybody knows who Colin Kaepernick is. If you don't know, he's the football player that first took a knee last year during the anthem. NFL, you know, he didn't stand for the anthem and created a whole bit of controversy that we're still hearing about today. And, you know, can I just tell you my view on that? Stand up. There's too many people paid a huge price for you to be able to play a boy's game and get millions of dollars. Get up and honor the country, honor the flag, honor the people who died for it. That's my personal view. That's my personal view. But here's what I want to bring to you, and at the risk of never being invited back. What does God think of Colin Kaepernick? What does Jesus say when he looks at Colin? Does he see him as a quarterback? Or does he see him as a son? What if you and I were to choose to see people the way God sees people before they ever darken the door of a church or sign their name somewhere? Don't you think that it would release them to be who they were always created to be? And that's not me giving him a pass. That's me saying, oh, God, does the church look like Jesus? No, not the church. Does Andy look like Jesus?
Amen.
Do I think like you? Do I sound like you when I open my mouth? Do I love like you love? Oh, God, that is what I want to become.
Amen.
That's what I want to become. If the love of God for us doesn't make sense, it shouldn't make sense across the board. It's love regardless of reciprocation. It's not expecting anything in return. He didn't forgive you over your sins so that you would have trouble forgiving. I said, he did not forgive you of your sins so that you would have trouble forgiving. You're not forgiven just to be forgiven. You are forgiven so that you can become living, breathing forgiveness. How many of you know to be forgiven is a beautiful thing? Come on, somebody. I mean, you know that because it's happened to you. Now think. Take that same thing that's happened to you and give it to somebody else who don't deserve it. It's easy to forgive somebody when we think they deserve it. It's another thing altogether to forgive when there is no sense of whether it's right or wrong. I forgive because not just because it's what I do, it's who I am.
Amen.
It's who I am. You say, man, Pastor Andy, you're there. You're up there with Jesus, right? It's, you know, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and Andy.
Right.
No. Ask my girls. They have to live with this. Okay? No, not at all. But I'm going to tell you something. I'm pressing into something that I want.
Amen.
I'm hungry for it. I'm hungry for it. Some of you are hungry right now. You're saying, hurry. Chicken is in the pot. I mean, we got the Don's Kinder chicken. Is that what it is? Kicking chicken? Is it Kinder's kicking chicken? See, I should have got some of that for free just for showing up today. Yeah, okay. See, I've looked for it in my Bible. I have looked for this. And if you found it, please tell me where. I've looked for Jesus. You know, he's being beaten, he's being bruised, he's gone through torment and all the pain and all the struggle and all that he's gone through. And he finally just gets so frustrated that he says, "That's it, I'm done. After all I've done for these people, I've healed their sick, I've raised their dead, I've blessed their homes, I've done everything in the world, and this is how they treat me? No, I'm done. Father, strike them all. I'm out." I've not found that in my Bible. Now, those words sound strange in Jesus' mouth, don't they? If you and I are made in his image and in his likeness, they ought to sound strange coming out of ours too. Listen, people are people everywhere you go, right? But they're also, I believe that people are, you know, we make the distinction between saved and sinner. I think we ought to see them as Jesus sees us, son and daughter. They're a son, they just don't know they're a son. They're a daughter, they just don't know they're a daughter. We want to talk about drug addicts and prostitutes and murderers and all this. Listen, Satan walked into that church last Sunday in Texas. That was demonic. That was demonic. But guess what? Here's what I believe about that guy who did that. He wasn't born that way. He became something that he was never intended to be. I wonder, was there ever a point in the trajectory of his life where somebody ever crossed his path to love him beyond what he deserved? I don't know. Apparently not, because he became a murderer. You understand? Do you see? Do you see what kind of impact you and I get to have in the world that we live in? It's this great love that we've been apprehended with that we are to give to somebody else. 1 John 4:7-8 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not know God, for God is love. Love seeketh not his own." It's me seeing you through his eyes. It's me seeing anybody through his eyes, the way he sees them, the way he hears them. Here's how we know it's possible. Jesus never said for us to just sing to him, certain times to pray to him when you're overwhelmed. He said, "Follow me." And if it weren't possible, he would never invited us to do so.
Amen.
He never said, "Just sing a song to me." He never said, "Just pray a prayer to me." He said, "Follow me."
Amen.
Follow me. Do what I do. Jesus, the entire time he was on earth, said, "I don't do the things that I do. I watch what my Father's doing and I do likewise." Same thing for you and I. We're not here just to do our own thing. Make it up as we go along. You watch what Jesus is doing and do likewise.
Amen.
Do likewise.
Amen.
What about the Christ in you that is the hope of glory? How do I do this? How do I do it? This is how we do it. I've got three chairs here. Everybody say, this is chair number one.
Chair number one.
Chair number two.
Chair number three.
Chair number three.
Chair number three.
Which one is this one? Okay, good. Chair number one is my life in the Spirit of God. It's when I'm with him and know him in fellowship, in relationship. This is not my church chair. This is my chair where I'm with him, fellowship. It's not religious, it's relationship. I love you, Lord. I love you. I spend time with him. I get to know him. He gets to know me intimately, that I may know him. Over here, chair number two is this. This is the soul chair, you know. This is where I get into myself, where I let the flesh start to rise up. You know, your spirit is born again. Your soul needs restored. David said, "He restores my soul." Your soul is your mind, your will, and emotions, right? So it's when I get into this chair that I start worrying and fretting and fearing, and I get wrapped up in myself. This chair number three, is the world. These are people who don't know Christ, who have no relationship. And what they're doing is they're looking at us and saying, okay, what is this life all about that they keep talking about? Many times I find myself in chair number two. Come on, you do too. Don't look at me like that. Yeah. I get here and I'm like, I freak out. I'm like, oh God, this is wrong. That's wrong. They're wrong. I'm wrong. Everything's wrong. I get tensed up. You know, it's in this chair that I go to when I leave church. And, you know, you leave the cloud of glory and then you walk among the sheep droppings. I know you have no idea what I'm talking about. Trust me. Sheep poop. But I get here and I'm all about myself. And what I have to do is, this is my prime spot right here. This is where we belong. I'm seated in Christ. I'm seated in His presence. I can walk. I can still be in this chair and deal with stuff. Do you understand? In fact, it's better to deal with stuff seated in Him than to be over here trying to work it out. And all the while, we've got a world of people that's watching to say, is this really real? Is this really? Because if that's Christianity, I want no part of it. Amen. So I got to stay. How do I do that? I say, Holy Spirit, I can tell. I can tell I'm seated right now in chair two, and I need you. I need you so bad right now. Holy Spirit, help me. And before you know it, as you call upon His name, He's just that good. Aren't you glad He keeps no record of wrongs? Love keeps no record of wrongs. Let's stop doing that for each other then. Let's just let everybody free around us. How about that? How about we let everybody free? Just go ahead. You have the power to set people free. You understand that, right? Become love. Become something that maybe some of us are not used to being. Our identity is when we understand who He is. I can love with pure joy because it's Christ in me and He is love. Matthew 16:24. Jesus said to His disciples, if anybody desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Deny himself. He didn't say take up your cross first. He said the first thing you do is deny you. Why? Because you were never made for you. You understand? You were never made for you. You were made to become love so that a world around you could see what Jesus really looks like with skin on. You were to deny yourself. Living for you is the biggest lie on the planet. Living for me is the biggest lie on the planet that any of us could ever accept is to, well, I'm in this for me. No. No, you're not. You're to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus. Was He here for Himself? No. He came for you. He came for me. When you're living for yourself, I love you really means I need you. When you're living for yourself, I love you means I need you. It means don't ever do me wrong. That's why so many relationships fail, because we're only in it for how somebody makes us feel. And if you don't make me feel right, then I'm out. Well, we're not in it for how we feel or how somebody makes, you know, nobody can make you feel anything. We choose that. We choose that. If we're so consumed with who He is, and oh God help me, because I'm going to make them think that I've got there and I'm not. When He's so much a part of who we are and we are so much a part of who He is, I can't be made to feel anything. I know in whom I have believed and know that He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all I could ever ask or think. Let me finish with this passage. If you've never really gone through and read the book of Colossians, especially chapter 3, oh man, you need to read chapter 3. Here's part of it. Verse 3 says, for you died to this life. You died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. Amen. Let me finish it with this. Now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. Don't lie to each other, for you've stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. Put on your new nature. Be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. In this new life, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free. Christ is all that matters, and He lives in all of us. He lives in all of. He's in you. He wants out. Verse 12, since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourself with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Make allowance for each other's faults. Make allowance for each other's faults.
Amen.
Make allowance for each other's faults.
Amen.
And forgive anyone who offends you. Amen. Anybody been offended before? Okay, we're about to have altar call. And it's going to be packed up in here. How many of you have ever been offended before? Okay. He says, make allowance for each other's faults. Forgive anybody who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you. So you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourself with love. Above everything, he says. Clothe yourself with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. We are becoming... Judas became a traitor. You can become love. He's already with us. Love has come. The greatest power on earth is not some military regiment somewhere. The greatest power is not a nuclear bomb. The greatest power is not political. The greatest power is love. Love. It doesn't mean that I look at people and I don't point out what sin is and understand what sin is and the need to repent. Listen, hell is hot. And it's coming for people unless they repent and turn to Jesus. I'm with that. But it's not fire and brimstone that's going to lead people to Jesus. It's the love of God that draws men to repentance. It's the love of God. When you love somebody that don't deserve it and watch tears break out on their face because they don't know why you would love them that way, you've opened the door for them to find a life they never knew was possible.
Amen.